It is a real pleasure for Iris and I to be here. There's nothing like the family of God. And the older I get and the more I'm in the work of the Lord, the more I realize how much my brethren, friends mean to me. I know without exception, and I think that you probably may do the same, but I know that I think about church people much more than I do my own family. And so it's just a real pleasure to come back. It isn't easy to leave people that you love. On my way here, I had a younger pastor, quite a lot younger than I am, who is making a change this year. And we had time, we had stayed overnight. He knew we were going to be in the vicinity the next morning. And he came and I noticed that he stood around a little bit and he waited at least for some to get out of his way. And then he said, Brother Burnett, is it easy to leave a congregation where you've been for a little while? And I said, no, it's never easy to leave, but if you feel that the Lord has led you, this comes first. And we talked about it a while. You know, you have friends wherever you've been. We have a family, especially one family, and we have many friends in Missouri where we live, Lois's old home territory, and her father is one of those. But the one family we go back especially to see, and their home is open to us. We could just call and say, we'll be there in 15 minutes, and you can come in and make yourself at home. But it's all a part of the church family. And so I might add this, that I have no regret about the changes that I've made in all these years, because I feel that the Lord has led in every instance, and He has blessed us. He has blessed my life, I feel, in service to Him, and He's blessed my life personally, as well as the family. There are duties that must be done at a particular moment, and they cannot be done at all. I'll reread that. There are duties that must be done at a particular moment, or they cannot be done at all. It is today that the sick neighbor needs your visit, your help. Tomorrow he may be well, or others may have ministered to him, or he may be dead. It is today your friend needs your sympathy, your comfort. It will not be of any use tomorrow. It is today he struggles. Tomorrow he may be defeated. It is today that he may be lying in the dust of shame. It is today you must tell the story of the love of Christ. Tomorrow it may be too late. Learn well the meaning of now in all of life. Tomorrow is a fatal word. Thousands of lives and countless thousands of hopes have been wrecked on it. Today is a word of divine blessing. Today, not tomorrow. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come before you, we thank you for the privilege of coming in this house dedicated to your holiness, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you will bless us as we worship you in considering your word and its application to us and our lives. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. As you consider the commemoration that you have been promoting this month, and especially finalizing today, you may have wondered, what is our purpose for being here? What is our purpose as having the church here in this community and all the different things that you would consider and could consider in that question? I know that it has been a question in the minds of the church leaders of the Brush Creek Church of God on occasion, especially when there has been that moment or period of time when there has been depression and individuals have these periods of time in their lives, groups have these times of periods of time in their lives, and the Brush Creek Church of God is no exception. There have been periods of time in its history when there has been that depression, despondency, because of events that may have happened, or because the work wasn't doing well, because maybe they were even condemning themselves as members for not having done more. Wondering, almost groping, wondering where have we fallen short, or what is it that we really should be doing? Well, this hasn't changed. I'm sure that if we went back to the very early history, and the earliest history that we've ever found, and I've searched many, many records several years ago, back in 1959, so it's been several years ago, is a record that in 1870, there were 8 baptized members here in this community of the Church of God. Those church members, by the way, probably wondered what their purpose was, especially after having been persecuted with tomatoes and eggs and the railing and ranting of people who didn't want this kind of doctrine taught. And this happened to them. But the real purpose has not changed ever since the beginning of time, really, but especially since the ministry of Jesus. In John, the 4th chapter, a wonderful account about the woman at the well, and most everyone is familiar at least with that story. A simple story, in essence, one that's used in Sunday school, one that our smaller children even are taught. But in the 35th verse of John 4, 35, Jesus said, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." I'd like to refer back for a moment again to 1870. Certainly, when there were only 8 baptized members of the Church of God in this community, it could well be said that the field was white unto harvest, as far as preaching the truths of the Bible as we understand them to be, and as important as they really are. But the field is just as white today, even with the greatly added membership that you have, and the added new congregations within a few miles, such as Glad Tidings Chapel, and Troy View, and Pleasant Hill. The field is still just as white. And so our purpose, you see, is still the same. That there is a need for people to harvest the crop. Not pastors necessarily, not those who are set aside and have set themselves aside in a special vocation, but every one of us. The potential is still there. And Jesus said simple words. Lift up your eyes and just look. Quit looking at the ground. Quit looking at the dark side. Lift up your eyes and look. We could bring several old cliches in, but one is, of course, quite familiar to most of us, that we usually can't see the trees for the forest. This is what Jesus was saying. Lift up and look. Lift up your eyes and look, for the harvest is there. We can be truly thankful that this harvest is still here and has always been, because the gospel was turned to the Gentiles. You and I, being Gentiles, have been brought into this very special relationship with God through Jesus Christ. For his chosen people, the Israelites, refused to hear. They refused to see. They refused to accept and to follow. And so in the time of the Apostle Paul, God declared, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles to take out a people for my name." So in Acts, the 13th chapter, I'd like for you, if you're following, to turn there. We have emphasis placed upon this commission that was first given to the Apostle Paul and also to Peter. For Peter was shown the three-cornered sheet in which were all manner of creeping things and unclean animals and so on. And he said, "Lord, I can't kill and eat." And God said, "What I have cleansed, call thou not common or unclean," which was a message to Peter that he was to teach the Gentiles, who were considered by the Jewish people as common and unclean. In Acts 13, verse 46, "But then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it off." Now, they were addressing the Jewish people. "But seeing you have put it off," or put it from you, "and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And so the Lord commanded, and Paul and Barnabas, at this time, as they were the ones receiving this word, were chosen to be a light to the Gentiles. And we might say, yes, that was for Paul and Barnabas. But we know again a very familiar portion of Scripture that can apply and does apply to you and to me. Let your light so shine that others will see your good works and glorify God. I think all of you know now I didn't quote all that. You see, Paul and Barnabas were a light, but you and I are a light. And we never know how much of a light we might be. I'm sure I've told this several times, but some of you have heard it. But a young man in our community, when I was still at home, having watched our family, and especially my father, who of course was the one responsible for getting us to church, said, if there's something in religion for Lorne Burnett, there must be something in it for me. And then, more recently than that, in my own life, while I was up in Digby, I drove the vans quite often, especially last spring, to pick up people to come to church, Sunday school and church. And I wore a hat. Well, one Sunday morning I had been out with the van and had come back in, and I guess I had to make another real short trip, but the other one, the driver had taken it and he didn't get only a block and the brakes had gone out. He came back and he said, what are we going to do? And I had the keys to my car in my pocket and I pitched him the keys and I said, take the car, because I knew it would hold the load. Well, the car went by one of the church family's house, church members, and her grandson lived with her. And she said, there goes Brother Burnett. And he said, no, that wasn't Brother Burnett. And she said, well, it was too. That was his car. He said, yes, but that man was wearing a cap and Brother Burnett wears a hat. Well, it made an impression upon me, because if he knew I wore a hat, he knew other things about me. And the same's true with you, with your neighbors and your friends. And if you say you're a Christian, you don't have to write it on the wall or on a placard or anything. They know whether or not we're Christians. They know whether we wear a hat or whether we wear jewelry or whether we live for Christ. And so God commanded that we should be, I'm going to paraphrase, because as Paul and Barnabas were to be, we should be a light to the Gentiles, that they will see and learn and know and accept the way of salvation. That they might be, as written in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, fellow heirs. Fellow heirs. Fellow heirs of what? Ephesians 3, verse 1. Again, Paul, of course, is the main character, because he was the writer of this, the minister to the Ephesian church. For this call I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. A prisoner for you Gentiles. And then go to the 6th verse. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Fellow heirs, and of the same body. You wouldn't want someone to tell you that you were selfish, would you? I wouldn't. But I wonder if there aren't times when we unconsciously shove somebody out and we don't know whether we want them in the church with us or not. We don't know for sure whether we want them to be calling us brother or sister or not. Well, you say, oh, it's not that pointed, but maybe it's not. But there's something to think about. These people out here, regardless of what they may look like and what they may be doing, are still a part of God's creation. And it is to them that he hopes that they will repent. That's why Jesus has not been sent back. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The opportunity is still there, but how are they going to know Do we want them to be in the same body? It's hard for me to really grasp what it means to be a fellow heir with my Savior, a joint heir with my Savior. But that's what Paul was writing about. In the same body, Jesus Christ the head, partakers of the great promise in Christ Jesus, eternal life, to make all men see, Paul wrote. How are we to make all men see? Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that later on. The word Gentile means heathen, pagan. Gentiles aren't a people of God. They're actually like foreigners. Those are the people that are, if they're not in the church, and the church, with broadly speaking, I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God, because of Jesus Christ, not necessarily just Grace Creek. But if they're not in the church and in the body, then they're heathen. They're as the pagans. Now, we don't dare go call them that. In God's classification, that's exactly what they are. And they need this hope. This is the purpose, then. This is the purpose for which you're still working. It's true we live in a very changing world. And certainly, those of you who remember digging this basement here with horses and the old slip scoop. I see, I'm old enough to remember some of those things. I wasn't here, of course, to see this. But by the time, at that time, I was driving a team of horses at that age when this was done, because I'll be 59 in June, so I was 8.5 years old. Not a whole lot, but I knew what all these things were. But are there any children in here that haven't even seen a horse? I suppose not in this community. But you know, there are many, many children in this state haven't seen a horse, let alone what it means to dig dirt with a team of horses and some kind of a crude, and it's very crude, the machinery we have today. Oh, we live in such a changing world. Automation, and many of you know what this is all about. Automatic things in our homes, but automation when it comes to great things that are to be done. Like a farmer can go inside a little building and push a button and feed the cattle in this lot, turn that off and push a button and feed the cattle in this lot, push another button and mix certain proportions of feed so that it's the right mix. Automation. But you know what? We haven't changed one bit as far as our personal needs are concerned. Not one bit. We're still the same in that we all need the salvation of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Air conditioning, color TV, none of it's changed. The big jets, no. That hasn't changed the fact that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we each and every one of us have that same need for the gospel. So this gospel must be taught to these people. We turn in Ephesians to the 12th verse of the second chapter and notice how factual Paul was, and this applies to you and to me before we came into the body of Christ, and it applies to those who are not now in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:12 reads that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. Now, again, many of our friends, and I have friends who do not know the Lord, serve Him as I do and as so many of us do. If we told them that they were living without hope, well, they might slap us in the face. But that's exactly what the Scripture says. And so this, again, is our responsibility and our purpose, is to reach them with this gospel of salvation, that they might become a member of the body of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, in verses 4 and 5, Paul emphasized in that letter the darkness in which people live. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 and 5. And showed, or this scripture also shows the difference between being in the body of Christ, being in the church of the living God in Christ Jesus, and not. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. I don't think this is presuming too much, and I don't want you to raise your hands, but I want you to think seriously about it. If there was a real strange sound this morning, and we knew it was heavenly, would we be surprised at the coming of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because we are the children of light. It doesn't mean that we're 100% perfect, except that we are if we're in Christ Jesus. Because this is God's plan. Through Christ Jesus, He has made us pure in His sight. He has made us holy in His sight. So we're His and His children. But we are children of light. And if you feel that you would be surprised, very surprised, even shocked, then you better reassess your own personal thinking. Because I think we have been given that much privilege and favor to not be shocked at any of that. We're looking for it. We're expecting it. Oh, we know that it may not be today, and it may not be next week, and it might not be till after 2004. And maybe there are those of you here who will be celebrating February the 29th again on Sunday in 2004. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we know that He is going to return to the earth, and that we wouldn't be at all surprised when He comes. The sad side of the Gentile way of life, and of course this does affect the church too somewhat, but there's so much darkness. We read here that those who are not in the light, those who are not in the body of Christ, are in darkness. And it's this darkness that brings about much of the trouble that we have today. There are more than 1,000 persons who commit suicide every day worldwide. This brings about so much sorrow, problem. Then there are many, many runaways, more than 1 million a year. And they're teenagers, usually, most of them. 95%, according to statistics, do return home, but they return home scarred in some way. And I read a quote not too many months ago. Our cities teem with unloved and unwanted young people. Unloved and unwanted. There are more than 750,000 alcoholics under 15 years of age. More than 750,000. That's in the U.S. That's not worldwide. That's in the U.S. We could go on and on and on. But there is this need to reach out with the gospel. You see, we can't say that all of those live in New York City or Chicago or even Dayton, because some of them live in the area of West Milton and Tip City and even closer than that to us. They need to be brought out of the darkness into the light. The real purpose of the church. Jesus said, going back to the words of John 4:35, say not, there are yet 4 months. It's easy to procrastinate. We get real busy in our church work. And we say, well, now, we've got to get this program out of the way. We know we should be putting on this evangelistic type of program. Maybe it will be to work through your Sunday school teachers and have a special calling campaign. Maybe it will be handing out literature. We know that we need to do that, but we've got to get this out of the way first. And then when that's out of the way, we may decide that there's something else very important. The apostles had a real lesson in evangelism. Jesus said, don't wait 4 months. Now, he was in Samaria, and he was on his way to another place. In fact, his own home country, Galilee. And though we cannot know the mind of Jesus, I can almost believe that Jesus was under pressure to get back to his own home, his family, his friends, those with whom he had grown up, to tell them about what was in store for them. But here was this woman who had a great need, and her friends. And the woman said, come and stay with us. And they stayed there 2 days, I believe is what it was. I won't turn back to see. You can turn and make sure whether I'm right or wrong. But he stayed there a little while and taught the gospel. And many believed. One of the real easy ways for us to teach the gospel is for us to contribute to the foreign missions. You know, it's not too hard, unless our bank account's real low, it's not too hard to write a check for foreign missions. And we're helping to preach the gospel. But that's not the easy way out. That needs to be done in our great conference program. Certainly that needs to be done. But we need to be mindful that the purpose of this church has not changed today It has not changed from the time that Jesus said to the apostles, and this was the message to the apostles, look out around you. Now, probably they would have walked through the city of Samaria and have thought, oh, these poor heathen, they don't have what we have. Because you see, the Samaritans were also Gentiles. They were heathen. They were pagan. They were the scum of the earth. The parable of the woman who picked up the crumbs from the table, Syrophoenician. They were all classed in the same class. Only good enough to pick up the crumbs. But what did the apostles see? They saw many in the town of Samaria that believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and that accepted him. Yes, the laborers are few. In Luke, the 10th chapter, in the 2nd verse, the same account, but a little different approach in the wording. Luke 10, 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye the Lord of harvest, that he will send forth laborers. We need to pray for one another today, and to pray for God to open up the field, the way before us, but we need also to be willing. We need to pray for those who would go on into greater fields, such as going to Oregon Bible College and being especially trained for the ministry, and for others who would come forth in our missionary fields. But we need to think about our own fields around us. You see, Jesus didn't say to the apostles, see if you can see Galilee, or see if you can look back and see Judea. They were in Samaria. And he just said, look out here. Look out here. This is the white field, right here before your eyes. The New English Bible on Luke 10, 2 reads, you must therefore beg the owner to send labor. Has any of you ever thought about begging God? Now, that might sound humiliating, but you know, God said that we were to give him no rest until he made Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Those are God's own words. So if he believes that, is there any reason why we should give him no rest about opening up a way for people to be brought into the family, the household of God through Jesus Christ? Beg the owner to send laborers to harvest his crop. Tomorrow? Yes, we'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow's too late. Today, not tomorrow.